feeling some of what a lot of you are feeling. I'm not sure that I like this. I like being here. I like being a part of you, but I'm not sure I like Damon and Jackie moving away. But as usual, God really didn't ask me what I liked. And I remember what had been 7-8 years ago now when Damon took over as senior pastor here, that while Chelsea and I were leaving, that I said to the church that this will not always be the case, because eventually Damon and Jackie will go back to the reservation. Those are things that we say not really realizing the impact. But in the back of my mind, I've always known it. And when Damon started talking about God giving him permission to take a look, I'm thinking, oh my. God won't leave us in the same town together very long. I don't know why. I'm thinking he's afraid Damon will have an influence on me. I think that's probably what the deal is. But it's impossible to explain the situation on the reservation. I'm going to try a little bit, but it's impossible to explain it until you've lived it. Some of the greatest people on the face of the earth, and I mean that with everything in me. You hear the stories about the stoic Indian nature. That's only when they don't know you and when they don't trust you. But they're some of the most fun-loving people in the world. They do things that just make you love them more as you know them. But it's been difficult for the American church to come on the reservation and actually be effective. And the biggest reason, I think, is because they go there and try to make them like us. And that's never going to happen. Never in this world, and I thank God for it. But when you go there admiring them and loving them and just carrying the kingdom of God in you and around you, things happen, and they happen very quickly because they're hungry. They're looking for something that's real. They've been looking for many years, and all they have gotten handed to them is religion. When you go and try to force that culture into the American church pattern, it's very unsuccessful. And what happens is the leaders that go there wind up holding up in their own office and just holding up and begin to lose people faster than you can count, almost. And it just happens that way. And it's over and over again. I looked at the reservations in the South while we were down in Tucson in New Mexico, and it's the same thing there. I talked to several pastors across the reservations in Arizona, and every one of them were saying, it's impossible. You just can't do it here. We've got this little core group of ladies that attend our church, but that's all. We can't reach anybody. And I'd ask them, what are you doing to reach them? Well, we're preaching every Sunday. That won't do it. It just won't do it. And they weren't getting out. They weren't mixing. I don't want to belabor the point, but I'm just saying that Damon and Jackie are uniquely qualified. I believe they needed to come here, or God wouldn't have brought them here. I believe this church needed them, or God wouldn't have brought them here. And I don't think Damon will mind my saying this. Now, Jackie's pretty smooth, but Damon's got some rough edges. We never try to take those rough edges off, because he's going to need them where he's going. And we've known that forever. So sometimes you have to meet a culture head on. And the reservation is very much that kind of place. Just as an example, I had a man come on the church property one time and tell me that he was going to beat me up because of something someone else had said that I hadn't even done. And you know what? I felt the Spirit of God rise up in me. And I said, don't count on that. I'm not your everyday preacher. You won't beat on me without me beating back. So I'm not going to leave my family unattended just because I turned the other cheek for you. So if you're going to get both my cheeks, you better be hitting fast. You know what? He turned around, got in his car, and left. I met the culture head on. And that's what you have to do sometimes. So anybody that wants to argue that scripture with me, go ahead and argue it. I won't be a part. But That's just the way it goes. Joe, when it gets about 11:30, would you raise up and push that mute button for me, please? I forgot my watch today, so. One little boy asked his mom, "Mom, what does it mean when the pastor takes his watch off and lays it up on the pulpit?" And she said, "Nothing, son. Absolutely nothing." So, you know, the word apostle has been kicked around and used and abused for several years now. But the truth is, that word in the New Testament means to be prepared and sent. And Damon and Jackie are going to do an apostolic work. And you guys have been very much a part of preparing them. They have things that they're even unconscious of, that they've picked up here that they don't even know, that they'll find will serve them well when they get there. And we'll be talking about this more as time goes on, but I want to really make sure that not only while they're here, but when they go, that they feel that they're a part of this body, that we have not just sent them away, but that we have sent them with our love, with our support, and with our intentions to continue to be a part of their life. Too many people are sent in those kind of places alone, and they live alone, and they die alone, and it gets to be a very lonely, lonely life. Let's not let that be the case for Damon and Jackie. Let's always view them as part of our church, part of what God is doing, and part of what His kingdom is doing and advancing. This morning, I want to talk about three things, and this is going to be more of an apostolic type message. I'm going to be speaking in generalization. God will help you to bring it local in your own mind and even personal in your own mind. But I want to be talking about the mandate and the mobilization of the church. Mandate, just in simple terms, is what God has said that He wants the individual or His collective body to become. That's the mandate. And I challenge each one of you to go back to the beginning and see what the mandate of God really is. If you're a part of the local body of believers, then your personal mandate will be connected to the corporate mandate. And there's entirely too much time, too much prayer, too much effort wasted while trying to see the future of your call. When you're trying to pray beyond what God is doing, most of that is ineffective. No matter how large your call might be in the future, here's something that you always need to be aware of. Your next step is in the body that has embraced you and nurtured you and loved you and tried to help you move on. And that's what I see so much in what Damon and Jackie have done. I realize that their next step is not in North Dakota. Their next step is what happens here in their relationships and in their development. Yeah, eventually it will be North Dakota. But right now their next step is here in this body, and they're going to be responding to their love for you and your love for them. Think of the case of Joseph. It becomes very apparent when you read the story of Joseph that his time in jail was meant to be. Probably he could not have become the leader that he was without that time. And sometimes our next step seems like jail to us because we have these grand ideas of what we're going to be a part of, and we keep looking toward that, not realizing that where we're living right now is making us into who God wants us to be. It's making us, helping us to embrace the mandate that God has. Now, when you are in any place that God has placed you, you should live and build in that place as if you were going to be there all of your life. And remember that right now in this place is your destiny. Now, your destiny is going to be a little different, maybe. But still, it's right here in this place. The relationships around you will be the foundation of whatever you do in the kingdom of God. Many times, people do not reach the ultimate of their calling because they don't develop the relationships around them right now. And you can't go very far in the kingdom of God without relationships. You can go a ways on talent, you can go a ways on gifting, but you can't go very far without relationships. And our culture is very bad about making their relationships with screens, with electronics, and so forth, and not face-to-face, one-on-one relationships. And you know what? In the church, we need to adjust that. Now, it's the relationships that's around you right now that will give you experience and position you for your future. Most churches in the United States focus on gathering people, but build nothing. Now, I just want you to let that sink in for a moment. They focus on gathering people, but build nothing. What this results in is kind of a hospital mentality where people begin to come to church because it's about them and about their needs. And if there's not a specialist in that group that is ministering to their particular need, they'll go on to another congregation and try to find that specialist. What if you are to become that specialist? What if that need in your life is something that God wants you to walk through, God wants you to research, God wants you to come to an understanding in Scripture so that you can be the specialist in the congregation for that thing? I hear a lot of people talking about the difficulties that single mothers face in our culture, and it's very real. But I wonder who of those people that are talking about it will stand up and say, okay, God, make me the person that becomes part of the answer to this. You know, when you respond to a call like Damon and Jackie have responded to, it usually starts out something like this. Oh God, you need a man in North Dakota. God, you need a woman in North Dakota. God, surely you have a man or a woman that will go to Newtown and do a work. And the next thing you know, God cuts you with the burden and the responsibility, and you're on your knees saying, God, make us the man and woman that goes. Why? Because you saw the need, you realized that God had the need, had the answer to the need, and then all of a sudden you realize that you're a big part of His answer. Most people start to shy away from it when they begin to say, God, surely God has a man. They don't want to take it any further than that in prayer. They begin to feel the burden, and so they spend time crying before God, but they never stand up and say, okay, God, I'll be that person. It's high time in this culture that we started standing up and saying, God, make me the person that begins to meet the needs of this community. Because God, I have a mandate from you that the kingdom of God would live in me and through me, and that I touch my area with you. And quit complaining about my job. Quit complaining about the people that God puts in my path, and begin to realize that in God's will, I'm part of the answer for those people. And it's time we begin to realize that in this nation. That it's not up to me to make a whole bunch of money and send people to Mexico to work. It's up to me to go to Mexico and to become part of that work. And not everybody's going to go. But we found out in a very real, up close and personal way what it takes to fulfill the call of God. And what a joy it was, what a responsibility it was, how awful it was, how wonderful it was. It's all part of the kingdom of God. Our focus, just in beginning to understand the mandate of God, is to realize that worship and equipping is how we begin to understand what God wants us to do. I wonder sometimes if we realize how important it is when we come into the corporate gathering to have come from a life of worship, a life of ascribing worth to God, a life of making God the prominent factor in our being. I wonder if we realize how important that is. It's so important that I would submit to you that in this time of singing that we have on Sunday mornings, you'll never touch the presence of God fully unless you've come from worship. Because you can't come from a life of serving yourself into a time of true ascribing worth to God. You see, to really worship costs you something. It's you ascribe worth to God. You let God know in your day-to-day life, God, what you want is more important than what I want. And I think, without saying too much about it, when you begin to consider what it's costing Damon and Jackie to make this move, you're going to see that it is costing them greatly. But that's worship. That's what it is. Making decisions that I'm not sure I could make. Yeah, I am sure I could make it through the power of God. Excuse me for even saying I couldn't. But through the challenge of God and the call of God is the only way you can make those kind of decisions. Now, when you begin to understand the mandate of God, you can begin to understand the mission. Mission is to produce the kingdom of God in this city through family living in the authority of God. The authority, once we begin to understand God's mandate, you can assume the authority. Many of you are walking and carrying an authority that you never recognize. You're still praying for an authority that God has already given you. Well, when I pray, I don't see anything. How many of you, there were a few of you here that last session in, what was it, October, that we done four Wednesday nights. In the last session, we actually done some hands-on ministry. Several of you were there. I won't ask how many, but because I don't want everybody that wasn't there to be embarrassed. But we began to pray for one another, and we didn't see a lot of manifestation in that service. But Jackie, thank you. Jackie prayed or saw something about someone having problems with a right knee, which was me. Since that night, Jackie, I've never had pain in that right knee since that night. Some of you prayed for my shoulders. I have not had pain in my shoulders. I've actually gotten back to doing some push-ups again simply because my shoulders are well. We prayed for Kathy Groom's shoulders. She tells me she hasn't had shoulder pain since. We didn't see it in the service, but the authority of God was there, and it became very real. Some people got touched. And we've got to assume the authority. Now, we don't like to assume much because you know what that means. But in the case of God having said it, we can assume it and know that I have the authority to do things in the kingdom of God. Why? Because I'm here. Sandra, I believe it was, saw some things about someone that was having shortness of breath, heart situation. And I'll tell you what, at that point, it seemed like everything people were seeing was all about me because old guy's coming apart, you know. And at that time, it's hard to explain how I was feeling because I knew this was coming up. And I just was not recovering like I should have been recovering. And I believe it was only 2 days after that meeting until Chelsea got this idea that she would research some of the medications I was on and see if there was an answer. And we found that all of the side effects to a particular medication were being demonstrated in me. We became my doctor at that point and decided we would leave off that medication. What? You're part of me, right? Slid by that one. Within 72 hours after stopping that medication, I began to get better, and I've been getting better ever since, to the point that I'm once again being able to work out and to do the things that I used to do every day. Am I well yet? No. You can still hear me losing my breath every now and then, but I'll tell you what, it's 100% better, maybe 200 or 300% better. Why? Because people assumed that they had the authority to ask God, and God just knew He had the authority to answer those prayers. So as we understand mandate, we begin to understand mission, and as we work with people, we release and produce the kingdom of God. Now, I would like to go back into the kingdom a little bit, but I know Joe's going to be pushing that button before long, so I'm going to keep moving. But what God wants out of you is that in this place, not this church, in this city, in this general area, wherever you live, in this economy, God wants His kingdom to come, His will to be done in your part of earth, just as it is in heaven. That's what he wants. You say, well, I prayed for somebody once and it didn't work. Did it not? How do you know? Don't assume it didn't work. Assume that it did. Because you usually don't know. But people usually don't come back with a testimony because they don't know that they should. I was talking with a lady recently and asked her about a couple of boys. And I said, are these your kids? And she said, no. And then she began to tell me, my husband and I can't have children. So we thought that we would be part of the answer to some of these single moms that have so much problems having time to do the things they need to do. So we started taking their children and just watching them and being with them and playing with them, having fun with them while mom goes and does something. And I told her right then, I said, more people need to do that. That's the church. That's what we need to do. It should not be that someone can't find a sitter when they need a sitter. Now, if they're going to go out and party, they can take care of their own kids. But if they got things they need to do, I'll help. And it's a pleasure most of the time. But some kids need your touch of correction because they're not getting it from mom or dad. So if they're in your house, guess what? You can help to establish something in their lives. The fact that they don't always get what they want and screaming don't matter. You can help. Now I don't have to take care of anybody's kid. People will go out from here. There's no doubt in the world about that. They will go out from here. Some will go because of the dispersion, because there was pressure on them and they decided that the answer was to go. They don't know that they carried a part of the kingdom with them when they got mad and left. It happens. They go, and wherever they go, God goes with them, and God begins to work with them and mature them, and they begin to touch the kingdom wherever they are. It doesn't make them bad people because they didn't get along and that they left here. They're still a part of the kingdom. They've just been dispersed. Other people will go on purpose because it was always God's purpose. He's going to send them there. But for many of you, this will just help you to work more locally when you understand that God has given us a mandate, and out of that mandate comes a mission. Now, when mission and mandate becomes clear, then and only then can you begin to mobilize. But many people will try to start a church by mobilizing the congregation. Let me tell you what a church needs to do when they start. Live life and live life together. And begin to purposefully live for God. And as you live for God, in your day-to-day walk, the kingdom of God will expand. Then, when you begin to understand that that is the mandate from God and that you have a mission, then you can begin to mobilize. But mobilize simply means that you assemble the body for movement beyond personal problems. I recognize maturity in people when they have a minimum of personal problems that they want to talk about. Not a minimum of personal problems, but a minimum of personal problems they want to talk about. Because I understand that as I go about life and I do my best to not only receive the presence of God, but release the presence of God, I find that my personal problems become very, very small. And I begin to realize that God is using me to push His kingdom. He's using me to begin to release something, but as it flows through me, it heals. And it brings answers. I don't know how many times that I've been wrestling with something, and as I talk to someone else about their issues, all of a sudden it becomes clear to me what God wants to do in me. I've never been one to drink water while I preach, but it has become necessary. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. There you see it. Mandated mission. Encourage one another. Stimulate one another. Become an assembly, not a gathering. When you have a rock concert, you have a gathering of people. But a church is supposed to be an assembly. It's supposed to come together where every part supplies and every joint supplies and everybody has a function, and that becomes a working demonstration of the kingdom in among all of us that surrounds us. Now there will be a number of people that will always come to the congregation just to be ministered to. But we should realize that as we come together on a Sunday, that a major portion of us should be coming to celebrate the ministry that God has given us throughout the week. That we worship because we've seen His mighty hand at work. That we listen to the Word of God because we're wanting to be equipped to move out next week and do something else and go a little further and a little deeper. Mobilization moves people away from focusing on their own personal problems, and they focus instead on forward movement. And that's what we need to do. The only thing in the kingdom of God that never changes is that change is here to stay. If you're not changing, you're probably not following God. You're probably just absorbing the presence of those around you. You need to be moving ahead and changing. And I'll tell you, I'm going to say this very plain. We need to get out of the soap opera of the American church and begin to realize there's a world out there that needs to be reached. Amen. I'm telling you, the hell is still real. You don't hear much about it these days, but as I read my Bible, it's still a very real thing, and there's going to be some people that we love that aren't going to make it unless we somehow mobilize in the kingdom of God and reach them. Reaching them to me is much different than it is to some people. I think reaching people is more effective when you just realize that the life and the light of the kingdom of God flows in you. Life begins to happen in the body when you realize that the light and life of God flows to you and through you. And soon you begin to realize that God is doing something that He wants to push out from you. It'll change the way you react. It'll change the way you behave. It'll change who you offend. It will change everything. And you begin to realize that I too was created to lay down my life so that I could live His life. I too was created to demonstrate the life of God, not just in works of power, but in everyday life, which in itself is a work of power. When you see me operating and just taking the hits rather than responding to them, it's a work of power. That's God at work, because it's not my nature. It's His nature. You see, the world expected, let's put it this way, the Jewish world, the Christian world, expected that a king would come sweeping in, pull them all into an army, overcome Rome, and then let them rule in the way they thought it should have been ruled all along. God sent them a king, but He came into Jerusalem riding a donkey. Hear me. He came into Jerusalem as one who was meek and mild. And the only anger that He demonstrated was toward religion. The rest of it was, come on, if you're weary and you're heavy laden, come, I'll give you rest. Learn of me, because I'm meek and humble. And if you'll learn that, your life will get much better. Yeah, God gave them a king. He always intended to, but it wasn't like they expected. We need to take a look at what we expect in this nation, in the church, and begin to realize that it's something different than that. Through the years, I have been to many, many church growth conferences and seminars. Every one of them focused on how do you gather more people, how do you get more people. We need to look at that differently. That's not the focus of the church. How do I more effectively demonstrate the kingdom of God? How do I more effectively let people know that, yes, I have a king? That's the good news, that there is a king. He rules over depression. He rules over selfishness. He rules over all these things. I have a king. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And we are a part of the Christ as we work in this world. Now, mission, as you begin to understand the mission, then destiny becomes clear. And you begin to see that you don't, boy, I know this is not popular, but setting goals don't work real well for churches, because it drives people toward disappointment. But when a church begins to realize its destiny, it changes everything. Because the destiny of the church is to fill the whole earth with the glory of God. And the glory of God is not always demonstrated in signs and wonders and miracles. The glory of God is demonstrated in changed lives and people living according to God's way and the light and the life of God shining through them. The destiny for this church and every other church that names the name of Jesus and knows salvation in this town is to fill this area with such an aura of the light and life of God that people that were formerly without God would begin to ask questions. Who's your God? How do you do that? How do you live like this? How do you not respond in anger when someone does you wrong? Well, it's hard for anybody to do you wrong when you don't have a right for them to do. You know, people that don't know God, not going to act like they do, so I shouldn't expect them to. Let that sink in. My goal is to live righteously before God, not to be right. And so if I don't have a right, then how they treat me is just how they treat me. And sometimes I have to chain and reel in the flesh on that. But I'll do that quietly because God will help me and I'll still respond to them in God. I ride into that town on my donkey. Genesis chapter 2 verse 15, then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God, is that Yahweh or Jehovah Elohim? Elohim gave us a picture in creation of what he always does. This is what you can expect him to always do. He'll bring light to darkness. He'll bring something from nothing. And he'll bring order to chaos. You think that might fix our world? Now, when they attached Jehovah to that word Elohim, the first place it was used was as the creation began to happen for the creation of mankind, telling us something, that this Elohim has always attached himself to the lives of men. So you can assume authority on the basis of that. I have been drawn in by the Spirit of God. He has come seeking me and finding me, and now I can assume that I have the authority to release the presence in the kingdom of God. Why? Because he's Jehovah Elohim. He's always involved in the lives of men, and there's always that ability to bring order to chaos, to bring light to darkness, to make something from nothing. That ability is always there. It's always with me. So no situation that I come up against should overwhelm me because he's with me. Now, he said, cultivate it and keep it. Cultivate, for me to understand that I had to take it down to out of the Hebrew and into the Latin word for it, which is cultura. Now, working in such a way that it will bring culture to our world. Now here's what the problem has been. We have tried in the American church to work in such a way as to allow the world culture into the church so that we could reach them. But when God says cultivate it and keep it, he's saying work in such a way as to bring my culture into your world and then keep it that way. Let that sink in for just a minute. We're not to be trying to see how much of the world culture we can absorb so that we can reach people. We're trying to see how much of the kingdom we can release so we can attract people and develop a culture. The culture that has one demonstration, and that's the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Now, involved in that word cultura is plowing, which is groundbreaking. And that's just to understand that sometimes it's difficult, but we work with assurance that the Lord will break into our culture. That's one reason that every time that I go somewhere and I begin to think that I'm going to be there for some time, I start looking for a local job. Why? Because I don't want to be locked in this office all the time. I want to be out there groundbreaking and plowing and breaking into this culture. And I know that I have the authority to do that, so I can do it with confidence. I'm going to get under the skin of people that normally nobody gets under their skin. Because of driving a team to a game recently, I sat at a restaurant with a couple of guys that they were saying that this is the first time they'd ever sat anywhere with a pastor. I didn't tell them I was. Finally, one of the other drivers told them. Well, they'd sat there and talked for a long time, and one of the guys said, "Oh, sorry for my language." And I said, "Hey, man, if you're not afraid to say it in front of him, don't be afraid to say it in front of me." And he just looked at me, and then at another game later, he said, "I want you to know I've started trying to say less of those kind of things." I said, "Good. That's a good thing." Did I try to get him to repeat the sinner's prayer? No. That would have been driving him away. I'll get him because I've got the authority. I've got the power. I've got the King of Kings. I've got the one that brings light to darkness. That's cultivating. But the thing about this word cultura, it can never be separated from worship. Anywhere I looked and found it, it was connected to worship. And that was ascribing worth to a culture, whatever that culture was. Think about that. How does your life reflect the worship of this house out there? Oh, well, we sing all the songs. No, that's not what I'm saying. Do people look at your life and see a reflection of Jehovah Elohim glowing and showing through you? Do they wonder why they like you? That's the way it should happen. People that would normally reject you start to wonder, why do I like this person? I usually don't like Christians. Why do I like this person? Because the kingdom of God is touching them, seeking them, drawing them, and they don't even know that it's possible through another person until it's already grabbed them. Paul said, "I want to lay hold of that for which Christ himself laid hold of me." And that's why did Christ lay hold of Paul? To reach the known world at the time. That's why Christ has laid hold of me. If it was just about heaven, I would already be there. But it's about laying hold of my world. That's why he laid hold of me. And so when you see me standing around shooting the breeze with a bunch of rough old guys, hey, don't ever be thinking I'm doing anything but this. I'm laying hold of them in relationship for that which Christ has laid hold of me, because I've found out what it's like to be saved. And I'm never going to forget that. The wonder of salvation. Yeah, we'll laugh and talk and have a good time, but I'm always aware here and aware there. And every now and then God will allow me to lay hold of one of them and talk to them about him. And I'll guarantee you they'll never be the same after that. Might not be saved yet, but they'll never be the same after that. When we properly mobilize, when we come together, it'll all be about adoring the one who enabled us throughout the week to be who he wants us to be. And I'll tell you, when you live like this, you disrupt the powers of darkness. You don't have to start addressing the devil and yelling and screaming at demons. You will disrupt the powers of darkness and they will panic, because ultimately this will defuse and dismantle the kingdom of darkness. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. See, this is the mandate to harness the productivity of this earth to produce the kingdom of God. Now, ask yourself this. How does my day-to-day activity demonstrate the harnessing of the culture of this earth to develop the culture of the kingdom of God? How does my day-to-day conversation demonstrate that I'm reaching for that which God is reaching for? How does my reaction, forgive me if this bothers you, but how does my reaction to the idiots that are sometime around me reflect the kingdom of God? Because you know what? I was an idiot around people that were saved, because I knew just enough about the Bible to be dangerous and enough about the devil to be evil. And I would ask them questions they couldn't answer, trying to confuse them, and usually it did. But God didn't quit reaching for me. I have watched people in churches that were so against Christianity that when their mate started to try to enter in, they would try to deflect their attention. They would try to become that which deflected the mate from finding what they were looking for in God. That's being an idiot. My definition, nobody else's, does not reflect the doctrine of this church. But I'm telling you, if you're one of those people, God is reaching for you anyway. Why? Because at this point in the process of the kingdom, he doesn't impute that sin to you because he's still reaching. Oh yeah, there'll come a time. But for now, he's still reaching. Don't let him reach in vain. Because I have also seen the judgment fall on people that became a danger to someone else finding God. And it wasn't pretty. You hear me? God is not this easygoing, soft-spoken being that doesn't take care of his people. When you see judgment throughout the Old Testament, and just like Sodom and Gomorrah, why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Because it became a threat to God's people's existence. When you become a danger and a threat to someone else's relationship with God and you refuse to turn, you better look out because he will stop you somehow. You say, well, that's not New Testament doctrine. Well, tell that to Ananias and Sapphira. Jesus, as he walked this earth, was a man. And what a man he was. God angry about people using the house of God as a money-changing place. And you talk about premeditated. He went up on the side of the hill and sat there and braided a whip. Read it. It's there. And then went down and took care of business. What a man he was. But yet, when the little children would come, he would set them up on his knee and rebuke those that tried to stop it, say, oh, you let these kids come. Because of such is the kingdom of God. So I think that we have thousands of men in this nation that could be reached if men in the church would just go ahead and be men and serve God. Amen. My wife's back there telling Todd to edit out the idiot comments. She'd probably not. Damon and Jackie, God didn't ask me about this. He told me about it. And all I can say is, Lord, whatever your will is, I'm more than happy to be back in Kirksville. More than happy. Not real happy about you guys leaving. But one thing I can tell you, there's part of it never changes, and that's the relationship. You know, when you build, you should build in such a way that when God takes you somewhere else, the only thing you miss is the relationship. And that's the way God is built in this house. We will be praying about it, and we won't let you go back completely alone. So, you guys be thinking about something else, too, that since these young native kids were here back in the spring, you remember them coming through? Several of them have asked about coming here for an internship. I am inclined to say yes, we will. But I'm not going to say yes, we will, unless the body is willing to be a part of it. They will need housing. They will need a lot of one-on-one time to let them. Most of these kids, they intend to go back to the reservation carrying the good news of the kingdom. But they really need to touch the church outside of the reservation before they go. And you know what? We'd be a good place for them to touch the reality. We would require that they get jobs. We would require that they kept a schedule. We would require that they study even when they thought they were off. All these things that is required to fulfill the mandate of carrying the gospel. So you guys think about it. Give us feedback, Damon and I. I think we might like to do this. I know when I think of the families that we have here, I would love to connect those kids with family. Some of them, I had people on the reservation when I was working there come to me and say, we didn't know how dysfunctional we were until we started touching functional families. Now, some of you laugh and say, well, you don't know my family. Yes, I do. And believe me, you're more functional than most. It would, at first it would be like the summer program, and then I'd like to do one or two of them for a year. If they're going back to the res, I'd like to do it for a year before they go back. So don't know for sure what we'll do. It'll depend on your feedback. So you want this? Joe, is it time? Thank you guys for listening. God bless you. Dismiss. There it is, right there. That says that the book is going to be next. They're going to throw the book at me. I should have told Joe to come and arrest me when it's time, but I didn't. He'd put me in handcuffs, and I don't want to do that. God bless you. Thank you for coming.